technology, for the things you provide in these testing times for many of us, with so much of concern and with so much of troubles that is around us all around the world, from here to America. Lord, we are thankful that we have this freedom and that we have this time together as saints, as brothers and sisters, to see each other's faces, to talk to each other, but most of all, to be able, Father, to fellowship with one another, and more importantly, with you. So as we come once again, give us a sense of your presence, give us a sense of your word. Come to us, Father, and speak life into us. You are indeed the author and finisher of our faith, and everything that is within us, everything that constitutes our existence on this earth, Lord, can only be healed and can only be made whole by your very hands. So help us, Father, to come out more and more of ourselves and into your very presence, into your very life, so that the things that you want to do, so that the work that you want to accomplish in our hearts will take place. Lord, the greatest miracle is not the things that you can do in nature. You can command the seas and the air and every creature on this earth. But the greatest miracle is the work that you wrought, that you will work in our hearts. It's the change that you bring to ourselves, to our personality, our behavior, our thinking, everything, Father, from the very way that we speak to the very way that we relate to one another as family members and as friends. So we thank you this day that we have this promise in you. But this is what you have promised, that you'll come to live in us and abide in us and make us one with you as you are one with the Father. So continue, Father, to bring us on in that journey with you. Even so now, more so now than ever before, with so much of what is happening with the lockdowns and circuit breakers and the uncertainty that so surrounds us, Lord, cause our eyes to be ever more focused on you. Cause our hearts to yearn and cry out for you all the more. And Lord, bring a change to our hearts. Work something in our lives. Work something deep in our hearts, in our lives. Do that which we cannot do. Given the best of our ability, there is only so much we can accomplish, so much that we can change. But you who designed us, you who made us, Father, you are the one that can bring true healing. You are the one that can bring wholeness to us. So do so this day. And as we come together, Father, speak your words. Lord, let something be communicated to our hearts that resonates with us, that convicts us, that challenges, that confronts us, Lord, in things of our lives. And as we do so, we remember the gathering of many more saints all across our nation and all across the nations of this world, from Singapore to Sri Lanka to Mongolia to Sweden. Father, speak to your people this day. Let a true word come forth, Lord, a word of comfort, a word of confrontation, a word of conviction, a word from your very heart, that, Lord, we will not just hear a word and think it to be just a sermon, but that it will be the very heart of God communicated to us. So we come before you this day, thanking you for every life represented here, thanking you for your goodness and your provision over our lives, that where we are today is in itself a testament of your goodness and faithfulness to us. So come, Father, as we seek your face, to come before you, gracious Father, humbly we ask for your presence and for your life to come. So we ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Michael, for that, leading us in worship. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you today. Hope you all are keeping well throughout this week. Praying that the Lord has continued to speak to you. Yeah, Mike?
We have Emmanuel here and Krishanta as well.
Oh, good, good, good. Morning, Pastor Krishanta. Morning, Emmanuel. Okay. I would just like to, once again, as we have done in past weeks, to maybe open up for a time of sharing, to just hear some of you, to hear what the Lord has been doing, what the Lord has been saying to you. Given again in the context of what has been discussed for the past few weeks, so please do be mindful of that as well. Okay, but if there's anything or anything that anyone would like to share, now would be your time to open up, to encourage us, to convict us, to show us something that the Lord has been doing in your heart, or something that the Lord has been speaking. We would like to hear from you. So.
Yeah, can I just share? This is a big one. Yeah.
Go ahead, Mike. Mike, you're a bit soft though. I don't know if it's
because me. I think because the microphone and other feedbacks. Yeah. Is it better?
Okay.
No, I just want to just recap this particular phrase that Chin shared last week. You know, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, right? Mm-hmm. And we knew from last week, you know, this word evil, paneros, is not per se evil as in, ugly, grotesque, murder, killing, you know, that kind of evil. But it means toiling, all right, toilsome, right? Talking about human strength, talking about our own that natural dynamo within us that want to make better, all right. I mean, it's something that we have been contemplating this week, myself and even Claire, right? And from the Lord's Prayer, you know, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right, we always have this impression evil means, you know, it has to be this grotesque, ugly, you know, bad thing, you know, that people do, smoking, taking drugs. But this evil, again, is still the same word, paneros, right? Tall. The human strength, that thing that within us, that soul want to help God, want to be better, want to, you know, to the extent sometimes we cannot even tell between our own wanting to be better, wanting to do God a favor, right? It's like, I must do more, I must try more, I must work harder, all right? I mean, it's something that we have been just considering is that how so often we give ourselves to our own emotion and our own consideration, thinking that by doing that helping hand, by working harder, by fasting more, all right? By doing more good works, and now this thing is wrong, all right? But the emphasis is such that it becomes our natural consideration, and I think that's dangerous. And thank God that we are constantly reminded, and through the exegesis of the word itself, now we understand that we have to be not only aware, but there is that tendency within us, the drive within us that, unless God subdues that, unless God comes and finger that in our lives, gosh, our good intentions is going to lead us into a lot of trouble. Yeah. Yeah. So just want to share that. I think for myself, that's something we have been considering quite a lot. Yeah. So much that we want to do so much for God. And that's dangerous. And something that I know, God delivers from our desire to want to do you a favor, right? Though these things may be good in intention, but it's not from you, it's not your will, it may not necessarily be your will. So we need really our motives, our heart, really to be brought before the light. All right? That's what I just want to share with the team. Yeah, thank you.
Great, thank you, Mike.
Yeah, Meiping here. Good morning, everyone, again. Just to pick up from what Mike has shared earlier. So what has been upon my heart is that there's this desire in my heart to want to know the mind of God and to know Him. As there was such an echo on watching uttered some time back, that how can I know you, God? How can I know you? Yeah, that was an echo in my heart these days, because from the word, yeah, from all the sharing that has been forthcoming, I felt that we have been not been living in the right order, the right structure. We have been given ourselves to everything that is of this world, and we have taken it as that this is the world that we're born into. And even the word say that we are to be in, we are of the world, but we forgot that we are not to, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And we have given so much of ourselves, everything, even our belief, even seeing God, you know, in this world, and forgetting that this is not it. I don't even know how to put it, but then there is, I believe it is God who is always pushing this into each and every one of our heart to want to show it to us that this is not it. There's something else, yeah, that I'm after. And that will we actually listen and come back to this. And I'm thankful these days. I'm truly thankful even to be a part of this fellowship, to be constantly receiving, yeah, that this is truly the path that we ought to work. It is His kingdom first. It is that order that we need to return, and we need to see things differently. So not by learning and studying, but also at the same time, there must be a change and a transformation now. Only God can do it. And my prayer will be, Lord, put that desire in my heart and I will take that away. Put that fear in my heart that I am aware that I'm not to be of this world. And how am I to live not of this world, but that in your order, in your structure, having your thought and your mind. Yeah, so this has been on my heart these days.
Hi. A few weeks back, Adriel referred to Matthew 16 text. And I was just looking at another very interesting part of the text, Matthew 16:16, when at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" When Peter said, "You are the Son of God." And he received a commendation. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this you have not received from man, but revelation from the Father." And then he was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So there you have a great commendation from the Lord to Peter. And then a few verses down, when Jesus starts talking about the fact that he will be suffering, he'll be ill-treated by the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, and it's written that Peter was taken aside by the Lord. Oh, sorry, Peter took Jesus aside and then start rebuking him or start admonishing him strongly as to the fact that God forbid, this shall not be. It will never happen to you. And sorry, before that, Jesus said, "I will suffer at the hands of these groups of people. And then I will be killed, and on the third day, I'll be raised up." And then what happened was very interesting. Jesus rebuked Peter in this manner, "Get behind me, Satan. For you have set your mind not on God's interest, but on man's." Or the literal phrase is, "You have set your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." So this is so interesting, and I just last night I realized that Pastor Chin Hu also wrote about this at page 186 of your book and discussed it. But what is interesting is that a lot of things we learn, and I think it may be relevant, and we tie it in with what Michael just kicked off about man's intentions, good intentions, and our good intentions. And one point that we can derive from that is that from one man, Peter, you had Jesus commanding him, "Blessed are you, Simon," and then given the keys of the kingdom, given the authority, and then he checked the Lord. He took the Lord aside and told him against the cause that he was set upon to fulfill. And then the next instance, you found a rebuke addressing Peter as Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." So it's so dramatic. And rightly, Pastor Chin have, in other words, put it that this is a timeless episode that convicts all of us, because we are all guilty of the same thing, all right? In a way, we can also be the channel of God's word as well as being used by the devil. This became very poignant to me recently when an ex-colleague had lunch with me out of the blue, and then he started, I thought there was nothing out of it, just a friendly lunch, but then he started giving me prophetic words, and I was quite amazed that he has grown on in maturity. He was able to give me words to encourage me. It was very, very needful for me at that time, because I was pretty stressed about certain things. So it was a very welcome words of prophecy that came from him. And I was really, really very encouraged. But then he said some other things about whether I should stick on to what I'm doing. I have in my mind to transit out what I'm doing, and things like that. So with these words, I went to another group of brothers, mature brothers, leaders later, and I was sharing with them how encouraged I was with these prophetic words that was given. And the feedback from them was that, no, we don't think it is from the Lord. So that really struck me and made me rethink, hey, I was so desperate to clutch on to those encouraging words of prophecy. But the requirement for me is still to test the source of that. And I was thinking about this, and this episode about Peter came to mind, which was very, very instructive for me. The conclusion I arrived at was, those encouraging words were very genuine, because it shows that the Lord saw the condition of my heart and my state then, and I needed those words. But then there were other prescriptive elements of those words, which I had to test. It may be a mixture, you see, a mixture. So I have to discern that. So I think there are a lot of applications here that I think may be relevant for all of us as we go on our walk. That we are not exempted from always testing and always discerning the source, truth from error, or there could even be a mixture. Because there are a lot of prophecies out there. We know that there are a lot of words out there. And in the internet era, anyone can just go and visit here and there. And I mean, over social media, there's so many words. There's so many words. Who are the true? Where are the source of the speaking? So this episode is instructive because we are, again repeating myself, we are not exempted. We have to test. We have to test. We have to discern the source. All right? And Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus, the Lord commended the church for testing those who call themselves apostles but are not, but found them to be false. And in the same chapter, you have a reference to the prophetess Jezebel. Right, was also highlighted. So false prophetess, false apostle, those who call themselves. So the Lord commanded the church in this manner, that you test, you put to the test. And so test all prophecies, do not despise prophecy, but test, all right, and hold fast that which is true. And so when I teach other groups, I recommend that they have a certain, what I call, template of tests. Which are available in the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy 13 is a classic text. Deuteronomy 13 enjoins us to test prophets, right? And the element of test include, for example, predictive accuracy. Is it a valid test? Or even predictive accuracy that draws you away from the Lord, although it's a prophecy that is fulfilled, but draws you away. It's also a test, you know? That the predictive accuracy itself does not mean that the person speaking is true. So it's very intriguing. Look at Deuteronomy 13. And what is interesting about Deuteronomy 13, it goes on to say, the point is, God is also testing us. Whether we test or don't test, we are being tested. And this in the text itself. God is testing our heart, looking at our heart, how we receive the words that we are hearing. And so the premium is always on the hearers as much as on the one speaking or delivering the word. The one preparing the word has a responsibility to prepare to speak as is inspired by the Lord, as inspired by the Lord, as the oracle of God. But the premium is on all hearers, including us. No believers are exempted from this, that we need to test. We need to discern. And you need to test our own hearts. So that's one point. And the other point that from this Matthew 16 text is this. Again, one of those cryptic statements where the Lord rebuked Peter and say, "For you are setting your mind on the things of men and not on the things of God." Very cryptic statement, but it's like applicable to all the ages. Like Pastor Chin rightly pointed out, page 186 of his book. It is something that cuts through a lot of, there are a lot of levels of application. I think it's worth to contemplate and work it out in our lives. Always asking the question, is this checking? Is this word from somebody? Is this well-meaning intention word from somebody towards what God has called me to do or walked out? Is it setting your mind on God's interest or on man's interest? Is it from the Lord? So I think the various realms of application, I just encourage us to think through it because I'm sure in each one of our lives, there will be such encounters. Well-meaning intentions, human intentions, good intentions, but may not be from the Lord. So we have to check it out. We have to discern. Thank you.
I would like to take us to a passage in Matthew 11, if you will, in verse 25. So, Mike, if you don't mind putting that up for everyone. So I think that it's something quite relevant, I feel, to what has been shared so far, in line with what has been going on for the past few weeks. So, again, another very famous passage that Jesus talks about. That talks about some of the things that we have been contemplating. So I'll just read it from the KJV version that I have before me. So at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So I think it's, again, so consistent in verse 27 as you read how Jesus again talks about the knowledge between the Father and the Son being the basis of everything. This is the very foundation. This is the matrix, if you will, where all actions, all deeds takes place. So Jesus, again, in verse 27, speaks of that, that no one knows the Father except through him. The theme is there, again, of Jesus' complete dependence and acknowledgement of the Father's will and of the Father's desire for his life. That's interesting, however, in verse 28 to 30, Jesus talks about labor. Jesus talks about working, about toiling. And I remember back in the Old Fellowship, I actually shared on this passage one time. And when Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I said that that is in the terms of language. If you were to study the language itself, if you were to unpack it, in a literary sense, you would say that it's a paradox, you know, because yokes by definition are not easy, tough, and burdens by definition are not light, they're heavy, why they're called yokes. It's why they're called burdens. Now, upon doing more study on this certain passage, it's actually quite interesting in 29 and 30. If you actually study a bit of the agricultural practice of the day, or even today, you know, we, of course, most of us are not in the agricultural field, so we won't know this, but apparently back in the day, when we talk about yokes, physical yokes, when two oxen were put together, it is common practice for one oxen to be older than the other, all right? You don't pair two oxen of the same age, apparently. What you do is that you pair an older oxen, more experienced, stronger, all right, more, who has worked a long, long time, with a younger oxen. That's how it actually works. And the older oxen actually helps the younger oxen with the labor that is before them. And actually, that's how it is. So I think Jesus was actually referring to this idea that when you labor, when you work, you're not supposed to labor to the point where you exhaust yourself, where you are doing this of your own strength. So this is the point I want to make here today, that when we work, saints, brothers and sisters, when we labor, it must not be hard. It must not be extremely difficult. You know, and I think that any endeavor of our own self, any endeavor of our own strength, kind of like what Michael was saying earlier, is detrimental to our own life. It's detrimental to our spiritual health, to our spiritual state. And that has been the case for so many of us, that we, again, come back to this idea that the more we do, the more we glorify God. The more we do, the more we seem to please God. But yet, the passage in the scripture here before us is not about how much we do or how much we work. It's about yielding to Him. It's about coming into that relationship once again of Father and Son, of knowing Him. And when the labor, when the time of labor comes, I believe that it's something natural. And you know what? The heavy lifting, as they say in the English language, it's not done by you. It's done by God, you know? So I think that's what Jesus means when He said it's light and it's easy. It's not supposed to be so hard, saints. It's not supposed to tax you to the point where you are depleted and you are left for nothing. You know, also Chambers keeps saying that when a saint is spent, you know, he doesn't feel like he's spent because he's constantly sustained by the Lord. He constantly is going back to the source where Christ is his center, and there's a life that just comes and fills him. So I'm not saying again that we don't labor. I'm not saying that we sit down and we do nothing. That's not at all what I'm predicating. But I think that there has to be a life so connected with God. There has to be a sonship reality and a fatherhood reality where when we do labor and when we do work, you know, there is a sense that He's doing the work with us, you know, and we are working with Him. We're not working for Him. That His yoke is easy and His burden is light because He's doing the work as well with us. You know, we're not running solo on this. We're not becoming some crusade. You know, we're not out there trying to win battles for the Lord. We're not soldiers. We're called to be sons, first and foremost. And so I just thought that this would be something that would bear some light to all of us today. And again, it's not about good or evil. It's not about, you know, us being sinners that are like drunkards or murderers or rapists. You know, in fact, if you look at the verses preceding this particular passage that we read, you know, Jesus talks about some of the cities in Israel, Capernaum, for example, in verse 23. And I'm not going to read it, but Jesus basically says that the faith, if you will, of Capernaum is going to be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and again, it's got nothing to do with how much evil or how terrible they are, because how can any city be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet Jesus highlights that again, that it's not about good or evil. It's not about that. It's about something more than that. It's about something that is close to Jesus's heart, of how so many of us have rejected that sonship life, that sonship reality. And that in itself causes us to be ripe for judgment. So, again, just wanted to add some thoughts to this through the passage of Scripture.
Great. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you, and thank you for all the sharing. All the we have been going on online like this almost close to 2 months now, and I suppose some of you are also joining other sessions and perhaps in your own church. I think at some point it's going to end. I think some of the churches in our country, in Malaysia, has been given the permission to meet, but of course with standard operation procedures. So we don't know how long this is going to last. So just for the limited times that we have, so it's good to see all your faces here this morning. I just want to be brief. I suppose even as we watch the situations around the world, that is obviously no end to the virus that has gone all over the world now. And I mean, nations are finding it hard to even cope. And I think more so with poorer nations, as we know them. But just as this pandemic has not even ended, and we're seeing another virus, we're seeing virus of another kind. I think it's the virus of sin. We're seeing those lootings and riots and killings and the chaos and the unrest spreading, you know, from America to different parts of the world. And one of the sad thing is that this is happening in a global sense, as if that, you know, I remember that in the crises of nations, the tendency for many to go to the church, it's at a higher percentage. I know that many lives are saved. Many have come to the knowledge of the Lord in times of crisis, is because the church will open. These churches were centers, were places where people went to for counsel, for solace, for ministry. And so it's a very sad time that we're seeing that the doors of the churches everywhere are closed. You wonder how many in times like this, in crisis like that, are able to find help. So it's strange that, you know, this is a very unusual situation is put to us as a church. I think I share my heart about, you know, as good as we can be online, and there are great limitations in terms of encouragement, in terms of fellowship, in terms of person-to-person encounter. It's not just about having to preach or to share the word, but even, you know, for the well-being of our fellowship. You know, I mean, I can look at all your faces, and either you hear what I say or I hear what you say. But if this prolonged, you know, let's say for another 3 or 4 months, I mean, I cannot think of it. You know, how it's going to affect so many people's life, not just, you know, with people that wants to go to church, those who are wanting to seek help to go to church, but even those who are Christian within the church. So, well, we're praying, and I think it was Silas who kind of could even pick me and say that how much I miss the church, how I miss physical presence of the church, as he said. He said, I can tell from Uncle Chin's face that he missed the church. And so I think how important that is. So sometimes it's like you never appreciate something, you know, far more and should be as we should know it to be until at a time of loss. And now that we have lost physical presence and physical fellowship, an actual fellowship between brothers and sisters, and now we know how precious it is for us to get together and to be together, you know. And I suppose for us, or in Pure Stream Ministry, because our work is small, and so that makes it even more obvious for some of us. I want to take this time just to read a psalm. So I don't want to be long, I don't want to preach from it, but I just want to read a psalm out from his word this morning. And it's from the psalm. If you have your Bibles, and of course, I think Michael will put it up for us in a while. I want to read to you from Psalm 11. Psalm 11, I'm reading from the ESV translation. This has been some very serious thoughts in my heart. It's the issue of righteousness in our time. And as I said a while ago, that there's a virus out there that are claiming hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives, of which at some point I suppose that there will be a vaccine on the horizon that will come out. But there is another virus that is spreading. There's another virus that is mystical, more powerful, more hellish than that cannot be seen, you know, through a microscope or through any science. We're seeing this in the nations, and perhaps I suppose that it's going to be more obvious in the days to come. So Psalm 11 reads, "In the Lord I will take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and on a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." And the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds, or he loves righteousness, as another translation, the upright shall behold his face. And how important it is for us to be reminded that God has always intended to share his righteousness with men. And one of the foundation of our redemption is that God intended to share his righteousness with us, because without which we have no salvation, we have no saving knowledge, we have no experience of our salvation. And the word righteousness and the theme of righteousness in the church has been fought through the ages. And if you have been in the church long enough, you will know that, you know, sometimes we talk so much about righteousness until we lose its reality and its meaning. And as I said, that the whole Reformation 500 years ago was on the whole basis of the understanding of righteousness. So sometimes, in fact, in most cases, it has become a term that has become even technical. So words have been used and so on and so forth. And how sad it is. And it's wonderful to return to a psalm, a song, a prayer, because these were the prayers of the Jewish people. They understood this because it, as it should be understood. And I'm reminded that if you to read at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus began in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." So sometimes we talk about righteousness to the point that we forgot that how practical it is, how down to earth it is, how incarnational it is, that Jesus talked about that righteousness is something within the soul of a man that hungers and thirsts after it. Now we know that as a person, as a human being, we thirst and hunger so many things, right? You know, from physical things, for our natural bodies, for food, for drinks, you know, to our senses, to our eyes, to our touch. There's so many things in which, you know, we thirst and we hunger, isn't it? We hunger for knowledge, we hunger for experiences, we hunger for this and that, the other. How often do we consciously, even as Christian, to think that way, and to come into that mode, or to come into a place of that experience where righteousness can be, is a thirst and a hunger. And Jesus make this, you know, he doesn't have to make it complicating right there at the beginning in verse 6 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so that was, in a way, a proclamation, a prophetic announcement to what he's going to accomplish, because in us, and by what we are in our fallen state, in our sinful nature, there's no way we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so Jesus proclaimed that. He prophetically spoke of that hidden within the Sermon on the Mount, that he is going to fulfill that. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And the time will come where he will be revealed, and his life will enter into us, and he will share that righteousness of the Father, the righteousness of God with men. He's going to give it to us. We can't have it on our own. We can't earn it. We can't do anything with it. Paul sought his whole life. He was known as a man that was righteous by the law. So he was trying to practice righteousness by his own strength. So the word that Michael read again, poneros, it's that has to do with the whole concept of evil, has something to do with the realization that Paul understood now. He spent such a time, or such a big amount of his time growing up as an adult, growing up as a man that studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the Saul of Tarsus, and a man that has been zealous as far as the law was concerned. And what was it that was driving him? He wanted righteousness. Isn't that the hunger? Isn't that should be the hunger of a man and a woman when God has found him? Isn't that should be what we long and thirst after? For so long, some of us here, we spend our entire life having, you know, the thirst and long for so many things. In fact, may I even say that? It is only when we start truly to thirst for righteousness, then we truly begin to comprehend what other things we have been thirsting for illegally, illicitly, that we should not be thirsting and angry for. Only when righteousness enters into our heart will it become the preoccupation, the preeminence. That's exactly what is at the center of our existence, center of our life. The source of our life is the sharing of God's, the Father's righteousness in our lives, because that's the only reality that gives us the knowledge of God. I say again, that is the only spiritual reality that will give us the knowledge of God. So if you were to, you know, it's strange that, not strange really, but poignant, that just as we read in Psalm 11, that says that for he loves righteousness, for the Lord is righteous, in verse 7 of Psalm 11, and he loves righteousness. All right? The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And that's what we need to understand. He loves it. Why is it that he loves righteousness? Because that's who he is. That's his nature. He loves the nature in which he bears, that he carries. So by him giving that righteousness to us, we will then be able to love him. So righteousness is a quality, is a nature that God puts in us that enables us to love him, that enables us to know him, that enables us to love as he loved, to think as he thinks, to see as he sees, to know as he knows. His righteousness is what gives to us the desire, because that's what love us. Love brings the desire, is what causes us to desire him. And so that is the foundation. So if that foundation, that's the foundation of our existence, that's the very foundation of a man, because that's the foundation that God established for us. And if that foundation is violated and that foundation is destroyed, then what can we do? What can we do? And we are now seeing today, what can we do? What can the government do? If this is missing in our society, what can our society, what can our government do? What can people in America do? What can the blacks do? What can the African American do? See that now? The issue is not racial. The issue is that this has been lost. This foundation is lost with us. And if this is lost, then everything is going to suffer. All forms of relationship is going to suffer. Be it between race and race, between men and men, woman and woman, be it within the household or outside the household, be it within the very structure of society, be it the basis of civilization. If this foundation is destroyed, and this foundation cannot be earned by our power, by our strength, this foundation can only be given by God, the one who is righteous, the Lord who is righteous. So he shares that righteousness with us, saints. How remarkable it is. And so you notice that this psalm celebrates the Lord who is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The righteousness in heaven is to be a righteousness that has to be given to those who are on earth. So there's a righteousness that must be shared, that must find its equal from the heavens to the earth. Something that links heaven and earth. The God who is righteous in the heavens, he gives to men his righteousness. That's the link. The righteousness of God is what links the earth to the heavens. We've lost that today. That I think the losing of that is the reason for so much of the poneros that have taken form and taken all kinds of expression through history. Look at the poneros today. Look at the very poneros that Jesus confronted with his Jewish people. Men like Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul, the Apostle Paul. Look at the poneros of the whole Jewish nation to this very day. Isn't they trying to do all they can to please God, to serve God? Even isn't they are the ones that have formed all kinds of religious practices and all kinds of traditions in the hope that it's their way. And I think Art in his lifetime make a remarkable statement or presented this view to the church. I remember saying that out of the 1.2, 1.3 Jewish men and women that went into the furnace in Auschwitz in Poland during the time of Nazi Germany, you know, they kill almost 1.2 to 1.3 million just in Poland, just in that Auschwitz center. And he says that there were so many that went into the incinerator who were actually Orthodox Jews. So they were rabbis. They practiced Old Testament religion. They were devout Judaic practicer. And many of them will walk into their friends. Didn't God see that? They were pressed. Many of them were walking into those incinerators. They were praying. They were quoting the Lord. They were praying the Psalms. They were praying Deuteronomy. And didn't God hear their prayers? Well, it's because they were practicing a religion. They were practicing a way of what they thought is appropriate to God, what they thought was accepted by God. So it was the calling out of the name of God, but it was a God that was in the imagination. It was a God that was by their own seeking, by their own doings, by their own methods, and by their own strength. You see how important this, that that this righteousness in which God is and in which he loves is a righteousness that has to be given, is a righteousness so real, so imparted, that it alters our entire being, it alters our entire desire. Because if this is the righteousness that God loves, that the whole feelings and emotions and the desire of God is involved in it, how is it that if he shares this with us, that it will not alter our desire? That it will not bring us to a knowledge of God deep within us, not by our imagination. And that was exactly what Art was trying to say, that many of these men that were walking down the furnace while they were praying and quoting the scriptures is because it was not a righteousness that was imparted to them. It was not a righteousness of Jesus. It was not a righteousness that God have so solely called for in the person of Jesus Christ. They were reading Old Testament scriptures, but they don't want the Son. Like their forebears, they crucified the Son. They don't want the righteousness that God gives and impart into our nature, into our hearts. That turn our entire man on the inside. That makes us love righteousness and love him. And in loving him, we know him. And that's why you notice that it says, "And the upright shall behold his face." Panim, that's the Hebrew word there. It has to do with having to know him. Face always refer, panim, always refer to communion, always refer to intimacy. You know him. How can we ever know the face of God? We can only know his face unless we have his nature. You can go and collect your children in the kindergarten of 100 kids. All right, you can call out, you know, you can call out your kid. Let's say your kid is called Anna. They could be 5, 6 Anna. But why is it that when you call the word Anna or the name Anna, there's only one Anna that will respond to you? It's because that Anna came from you. That Anna has your nature. So he recognizes your voice. It hears your voice. She hears you. She knows you. She knows the tone. She knows the index. She knows that voice. She recognizes the voice because she came from you. And that's why only that Anna can respond to you. And we can only know his face by his nature, by his holiness. And if that foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so committed is God towards his own righteousness that this is what it entails. Why do you think that the psalm begins by saying that, if you go back to verse 1, if Michael Lee can scroll up there and show to us. So why is it that the cry of the righteous is, Lord, I take refuge in you. My soul takes refuge in you. Now, why is it that wicked men would respond like this, that would not want you to find refuge in righteousness, would have you to depart, to do everything they can, the powers, be it wicked as in men or wickedness even as spiritual, as powers and spiritual wickednesses in the air. Why are they bent? They bend the bow, they fit it in the arrows and the strings to shoot in the dark and the upright in heart, because that's exactly what happens to wickedness, because it is a effrontery, all right? They react as an effrontery. They cannot stand the growth of righteousness, the maturing of righteousness, the reality of righteousness. When the heart of a man is so given or is so taken by righteousness that it has become his very drink, has become his very food. And strangely enough, the word foundations there, if the foundations are destroyed, do you know that it comes from a base word in the Hebrew that actually means drink? It's not just the foundation, as we know foundations, you know, structural for the whole societal existence. It actually comes from a root word in the Hebrew that actually means to drink. So real is righteousness to a man inwardly. That's why the wickedness of either men or seen for or visible force or unseen forces, they aim at where? They aim at the heart, because that's exactly where righteousness was intended to lodge, intended to find its place. God has to put righteousness within us. And it has become a man's drink and a very man's hunger. And that's the reason why the Lord wants to see that. His eye sees, his eyelid tests the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. He wants to see the maturing of righteousness. So it's wonderful that when Jesus went to the River Jordan to be baptized, you may remember the whole account with John the Baptist, almost refused to baptize Jesus. Let it not be so, because he found himself not worthy. He said, I'm not even worthy to bear the very sandals of your feet, let alone baptize you. But Jesus immediately said, you need to do this to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. So when Jesus said that, it is in reference to his own people who had righteousness of the law, righteousness of the Torah. And they have taken that, rightly so, they embraced that. That became the very center of the life of the Jewish people. But Jesus is saying that there is a righteousness that's going to go beyond the law. There's a righteousness that is needing to mature. That's the word there, to fulfill. The word fulfill, that means to complete, to mature. If you only allow me to put righteousness in you, there's a righteousness that is even greater than the law. There's a righteousness that you need to mature, because saints, our life is meant to mature. We're not just to mature physically. We're not just to mature intellectually. We're not just to mature, you know, by all these other things that we do in our human state. We are to mature, most of all, we are to mature in righteousness. There's something about the righteousness of God that once is deposited within us, there is an element of the maturing. So you will come to know of a righteousness. Let's say you came to know Jesus when you were 25 years old. And 20 years later, 45 years old, 45 years, when you're 45, you'd be surprised to know what you thought was valuable, what you thought was worthwhile, what you thought was right. You don't see it quite like it anymore 20 years later. Why? Because righteousness has grown. Righteousness has matured in you. What you saw when you were 25 with the righteousness of God in you, you see very differently when you were 45. Why? Because righteousness is mature. So Jesus said, I'm here to put into you this growing, this maturing of righteousness. It cannot be have just by you keeping the law. Look at what happened. You kept the law to the point you don't even know that I am of the Father. I came unto my own, and my own what? Received me not. You don't even know who I am. You don't even know who I am. And in the end, what happened? They were the one that handed Jesus to the Romans to be killed. So it was a limited form. It was a facet of righteousness of which God shared with the Jewish people, but it was to find its fulfillment. It was to find its maturing in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteousness of the Father. And let me say this, saints, and on this very foundation, God will test us. Every crisis, as I said before, every crisis in our time, every crisis that's passed, and now currently that what we're going through, and the crisis is to come, is with this intention. The intention is the Lord is to test the righteous. The lockdown and all that we're going through, what is happening to some of us? We're being tested. Our soul is being tested. Our heart is being found out where we are. What's happening to us? What have we been talking? What have we been saying? How's my relationship? How's our relationship? What has been coming out of our dreams? What has come out of our being, our thoughts? So let us be reminded. This is the foundation that God is after. He's not after any other foundation, for this is the foundation. And if this foundation is shaken, if this foundation is destroyed, then what can the righteous do? And if there is an absence of righteousness on the earth, what will happen? What will happen? And that's why Paul talks about in the last days, the cup of iniquity. It's a cup. And like any other cup, all right, that's, of course, a metaphor that Paul used. Cups are meant to be filled, you know. When we drink our cup to the full. When we put our drinks into the cup, we want to make sure that the cup is full. And like a cup, the cup of iniquity is going to be full. It is getting there as the time draws close. So what is it for us as a church? What is it for us who are God's people? The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous. He loves righteousness, or he loves righteous deed. How important that is. How important. May the Lord restore this in our lives to hunger and thirst after righteousness. All right. And how is it that if there's a love of God's righteousness in us, how is it that we would not we would not love the rightness of things, the rightness of relationship, the rightness of our words, the rightness of our minds. See how important it is when God shares that righteousness in us. How is it that He shares His being with us? And it is that union of heart and that union of nature that causes us to know Him. It is in that knowledge, it is in that knowing that causes us to know our relationships, yes, to know our sons and our daughters, our husbands and our wives, and it causes us to know our deeds, causes us to know our conversations, our integrity in every other area. So, Lord, we're thankful. Just the reading of your word gives to us once again a view in our time that is so lacking. We long for your righteousness again. And if this foundation is destroyed, then what can we do? What can the righteous do? And what will happen in the absence of righteousness in the world? So no wonder your judgment begins first in the house. So bring to us once again your people on the earth in such a time. Once again, Lord, this understanding. Restore this for all of us. In whatever the measure, in whatever the lack, we thank you that your compassion goes out to us. We thank you for your redemptive work. We thank you for the ongoing workings of righteousness in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. My God, we give you praise again. So at times like this, Lord, we look to you. We trust once again your word that is unshakable, your word that is timeless, that is indeed the very foundation of this universe. We thank you. You spoke the word into existence by your word, by the same word we have been spoken to, and we have read. We receive this in faith. We give you thanks. Work in all of our hearts, my God. For this we give you thanks. We give you praise as we receive this from your hands, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.